turning in our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, and thank you for everything, and let me say to this church, all the labor and work that goes into this, we appreciate it, and wonderful care you've taken care of us. I appreciate getting to be here and be a part of this meeting, amen, and I feel like a mule running in the Kentucky Derby, but I'm sure glad to get included, amen. And sometimes I feel like a coon dog at a poodle show when I go some places to preach, but I fit in here, amen. I like that, and I like this old time religion, praise the Lord. I was telling you about talking about our Appalachian American people over home. You know, it was a family I heard about. Their last name was Normal, and they had a boy named Dab, and they said a mule kicked this boy in the head. And they asked his daddy's name was Barley. They said, "Barley, did your boy get all right?" And he said, "No, but he got back like he was." It was a whole family of them Normals. I mean, there's Ben and Les and IB. There's a whole bunch of them, you know. But old Ab, he opened up a pet store in a little town. And he put a sign up and said, "I am an expert on parrots. A parrot expert." Well, a man come in and had two parrots, and he said, "Can you tell me which is a male and which is a female?" And he said, "Absolutely, sure, no problem." He said, "Here's how you tell. A male parrot will only eat a male worm, and a female parrot will only eat a female worm." And the guy said, "Man, that's awesome. That's tremendous. That's fabulous." He said, "But wait a minute. He said, "How do you know which is a male and a female worm?" He said, "I'm just a parrot expert. I'm not a worm expert." You gotta watch them experts, don't you? Huh? But he had this parrot down in town out on the street, you know, and there was a lady walked to work every day, and a large woman, kind of homely-like woman, and every day that parrot would see that woman. He said, "Lady, you're ugly." Every day, she'd walk by him, "Lady, you're ugly." Well, that went on for weeks. It started getting under her skin. Boy, she got upset. She went in there and told Ab. She said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sue you, and I'm going to take everything you got. You're traumatizing me. Your parrot out there is traumatizing me. I'm not going to take this any longer." So he went out there, and boy, he said, "Listen, you can't call people names and stuff. You're going to get us ruined here." So next day, she came walking down the street, and the parrot was looking at her, and she was looking at him. She looked, and she started slowing down. Finally, she just stopped in front of him. All he said was, "You know." You know. Oh, Proverbs chapter 30. I tell you, it's a good life. Billy Kelly used to say, if you get a chance to laugh, you better do it, because there's going to be enough stuff to cry about. Amen? And I miss old Billy, don't you? I'll tell you what. Last time I saw him, he said, "Brother Dewey, I just took a pleasure trip." I said, "Where'd you go, Brother Billy?" He said, "I just took my mother-in-law to the airport." I'll tell you some stories about that guy. That's just not everybody that keeps a bear at their house, is it, huh? Just not everybody keeps a bear at their house. And, man, never be another Billy Kelly. He told me this. He said, "I was doing a series on the tabernacle in a church." He called the churches over here somewhere in North Carolina. And I was in the middle of that thing, and he said, all of a sudden, there's an old truck pulled up, and it had any mufflers on it. And he said, there was 25 coon dogs in that truck, all of them baying and barking. And when he opened the door, said the building shook the building, and Billy hollered, "Shut up, be quiet." He come in there and sat down. He said, "I'm trying to teach on the tabernacle." And right in the middle of it, Billy punched this fella and went to sleep next to him and said, "They're calling on you to pray." And that man crawled out in the floor and started praying. And the guy said, "I just closed my Bible up and sat down." And said, "There's no use trying, man." Stand with me this morning. We'll look at a few verses here, and I'll give you some thoughts. I want to preach on this thought this morning: too far from the rocks. The danger of getting too far from the rocks. I want to preach on the coney this morning. The Bible gives us four little things that are wise here in Proverbs 30, verse 24 through 28. We're going to We're going to center our thoughts on verse 26, but let me read all four of these. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palace. Father, I thank you for the word of God and the encouragement and the help that I've received in this meeting myself. I thank you, Lord, just to be able to soak up some preaching, God. And I pray that you'll bless today, bless those preachers that will finish this meeting out and follow us. God, we thank you for them and bless this church in a special way. And this dear pastor, just keep him strong and his dear wife. And God, just help us all, Lord, to stay faithful. Lord, we might hear from you. Well done, God. I pray you'll just use me this morning for a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you'll be seated today. Thank you, and I appreciate that. If you want to keep a little outline in mind here of these four creatures, I think we would find a lesson, first of all, concerning preparation, concerning the ants, who the Bible said they prepare their meat in the summer. And, of course, the conies would be a lesson of protection, how that they are in the rocks. That's what we'll be dealing with today. And the locusts would teach us a lesson about participation. Every little locust that does their part has a huge impact when there's a lot of them get together. And we could preach on those things. And the spider would speak of our position in the Lord, that though we are sinners, repulsive, yet isn't it wonderful that we've been given a place in the palace? Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. But I want you to notice with me, verse 26, the conies. The Bible, God gives us these four things, lesson I want to deal with is the coney. Now, in Psalm 104 and verse 18, again we have the coney referred to. The Bible said the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and rocks for the conies. In both times we have them associated with rocks. And I want to concentrate on the conies today. And first of all, let's, in the way of introduction, let's consider the stature of the feeble folk. What is a coney? That's a pretty good question. And if you're a Bible student and you look in concordance and study, as all of us do or should do, amen. I don't want to be like the fellow one time that was a famous fox hunter in England, and they were having a preacher's meeting, and Spurgeon was there. And the men were talking about this guy being a great fox hunter. And Spurgeon said, "Methinks I know where the fox would be safe." And they said, "Where?" "In our brother's study." Wow. Huh? I sure wouldn't want to fall into that, amen? But when you study to find out what a coney is, it's interesting. Everybody has a different idea. Now, most people say and try to say it's a badger, which I don't believe it's a badger because of the context of how it's used. By the way, a badger is one of the most fierce animals in the world, and it can defend itself against just about anything. They like to call it a rabbit hare. And then one commentary said that it was an Arabian mouse. Now, I figure that's a mouse that wears a turban and prays facing Mecca, you know, a raven mouse. And then, of course, you might think it's a hot dog. It's not that, amen. So what in the world is a coney? Pretty good question, isn't it? Here's what I believe. I believe God gave us, I don't think words like coney ought to be messed with in the Bible. I don't think I ought to be messed with, because I believe God gives us a word and he meant for this to be something that we couldn't exactly be sure what it is, so that the coney would represent an animal found anywhere you go in the world that would fit the bill of a coney. In England you have hedgehogs. And anywhere you go in the world, you have, what do we have in this part of the world? Oh, Mr. Groundhog. A groundhog. You ever eat groundhog? Huh? Yeah. I did just a little while ago. Yeah, I had sausage. That's groundhog, isn't it? Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Huh? Sure. Oh, Billy Martin, the old fella from, he was over there from Sneedville, Tennessee. If you know anything about Tennessee, Sneedville is the poorest and most, it's the first back, well, there's the, you can't go no further back than Sneedville, amen. I mean, they don't get the Grand Ole Opry till Sunday there, it's so far back, but he was from Sneedville, and Billy Martin said, boy, when I was a boy, said I had a good possum dog, said my neighbor had a good possum dog, and said we'd hunt them possums and sell the hides and buy clothes for school. And he said, Jimmy, I want you to come over and eat with me. And he said, I went over there, and he had a big pot of groundhog, and he had a big pot of possum. And he said, now, Jimmy, you can eat one of them, the possum or the ground, you can eat both of them, the possum and the groundhog, or you can pick one. And he looked it over and decided, he said, went over and got his guitar and said, I believe I'll pick one. Amen. Now, God compares the coney here. The lesson for us is that we need to remember that we are the feeble folk today. We are no match for the devil, amen? You have the stature of the feeble folk, but you have the strength of the fortress. The Bible said, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Now notice it's plural. The rocks are given because in our Christian life, we have the rock of salvation, but there's other rocks God has given us in our lives to protect us that we're to stay close to and not get too far from, amen. And I want to deal with those things this morning. Thank God for that. And then you'll notice the strategy of the foe. Now, who's after the groundhog? Everything is. I mean, a wolf's after it, a dog is, a bobcat, a bear, any kind of predator is after that groundhog. And they know that they can kill, if they can get a hold of it, that they can devour and kill that groundhog. The strategy, and I'm going to tell you a story now. This is a true story. And I ain't lying this time, amen. When I was a teenage boy, my uncle, Uncle Billy, my mama was a Randolph up in West Virginia. He had a dairy farm up in Harrison County. And I think I was 14. I went up there and spent the summer with him one summer and helped him. And he had a little dairy farm in those hills. He milked about 26 head of Holstein cows. And Uncle Billy had a dog. I'm going to call him Brownie. I forget his name, but he was a border collie dog that was a tremendous dog. Now, this dog, I heard about a dog, and this is a story now I'm going to tell you, but within the true story. I heard about a dog like Brownie like that that one time a man had, and the guy had like 26 Holstein cows and a Guernsey cow, and that dog would go and bring those cows in every morning and every night to be milked, and he sold the Guernsey cow, and that dog went out and brought in all of the Holstein cows and went back hunting the Guernsey cow that the man sold, and the farmer said, you know, that dog would not come in until I went up there and showed him the bill of sale where I'd sold that cow, and he'd come on in with me then. Now that, I'm telling you, man, this dog was just about that good. And he would bring those cows in. I remember getting up in the morning, man, we got up, you know, early to milk. Uncle Billy, sick cow. He'd start crawling for the, and boy, old Brownie, that dog come to life. Up that ridge he'd go to the pasture field back on the back hill, and he'd start working. Here come those cows off of there. And they all had a stall where they went in. We'd hook their necks, and we'd milk those cows. But during the day, that dog, his pastime, what he liked to do between milking time, was kill groundhogs. I was out there in the back of the barn one day and watched that dog. I looked up there and saw a groundhog up on in the meadow up above the barn there. And I looked down and saw this border collie dog, old Brownie. And I watched the dog and the groundhog, and he was on his belly crawling. No groundhog would stand up to look around to see if there's any danger. And when he'd do that, that dog would hunker down and not move. He'd watch that groundhog. And no groundhog would go back to eating clover and eating grass, and the dog start crawling. I mean methodical, buddy. Just step by step. You know what his goal was? His goal was to get between the groundhog and the groundhog's hole. And he did. Step by step. Old groundhog stand up, look around, dog would hunker down, go back to eating, keep on moving. Finally, the groundhog looked around, came up, looked around, and you could almost see the panic on the face of that groundhog when he sees, here's that dog there between him and his hole, and he makes a run for the hole. The dog grabbed him, and just in a minute, he had him killed. Boy, he got him by the throat and shook that thing and killed him, and he'd bring him down there to the house. And Uncle Billy, that was one of the glamorous jobs I had, among other glamorous jobs on a dairy farm. I got to bury the groundhogs that dog killed. But I've thought so many times, and God brought that back to my memory in preparing one day when I was studying about the coney, of how, what a picture that is of how Satan works. Now be sure today, my friend, the Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Simon Peter in Luke 22:31, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. 2 Timothy 2:26, the Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We know that's a lost person there, but you be sure the devil's on the job today for you. Man, I'll tell you, when I read Jude 9, that verse blows my mind. The Bible said, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. I'd like to have Ira preach on that. Do you know they don't know where the tomb of Moses is? Do you know that? It is not known. The tomb of every other patriarch is known, but not Moses. Why? I'll tell you why. It has to be. There's no way around it. The reason they were disputing over his body is God resurrected Moses and took him to heaven. You said, how do you believe? Why do you believe that? Because he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah talking to Jesus about going to Calvary. He's not in Abraham's bosom. He was one of two men, or three men, in the Bible, Enoch, Elijah, and Moses, who bypassed, who did not go to Abraham's bosom, and God had him there. And those two men on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses represents the resurrected saints, Elijah represents the raptured saints, praise God. And you know what? And there's a dispute over his body. This is what the dispute was about. But here's the thing that I'm trying to point out to you this morning. Michael, the archangel, pretty stout feller, amen? I think if you had him on your side, you'd be in pretty good shape. But he's no match for the devil. Now what it says? He durst not bring a railing accusation, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. Folks, we need to understand that we have an enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God help us. Many are falling. Preachers are falling today like flies. Church members. How many people can you think of just in the last year that were solid and on fire for God, had good homes, and had you thought had it all together? There's cold and backslid. Maybe God's even taking them out of here because of their sin. But man, we're in perilous times. Perilous times. And the minute you begin to think you're a match for the devil, you can handle the devil, or you can handle sin. The devil's got you. You know what's happened? He's got between you and the rocks. I'd handle a little pornography. I can handle a little porno on my computer. I can handle a little, I can handle a little wine. I preach, you don't understand, I had to have beer for my kidneys. Huh? I've got, man, I won't call his name, but I'm going to sit down and cry when I think about one of the famous preachers in Virginia, fundamental preacher in Virginia. Had a doctor convinced him to drink wine for some problem he had, and that guy getting arrested, man, and DUI and losing his ministry. I think he's back in the ministry now, But man, would you want to carry that? Who wants to carry something like that? A reproach on the Lord. You remember something today, preachers. When you and I sin and we let God down, remember what we've done. We have given an occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme God. And it happens because we get too far from the rocks. Amen? Let me give you something to think about. Number one, write this down. Of course, the first rock is the rock of conversion. Let me show you something. And you preachers can work up a message. I preach a lot. I love this thought. I want to show you this in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 will have a fabulous picture of salvation given concerning the cornerstone here. In Matthew 21, verse 42, this is a tremendous thought here. Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Look at verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be what? Broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Tremendous picture of salvation. I tell you why we're in trouble today in this thing in our churches and this shallowness we have today in Christianity. There's no breaking today. There's no breaking to people today. Hey, we don't even care, man. I mean, right now in this new Rick Warren type Christianity, we don't care if people are living together. They join our churches. They can join. Hey, they don't even give an invitation. They just send them to the purple room. You want to know why they got the blue room and the green room and the purple room? And that's how you become a member of one of those outfits? Because they can bring in sodomites and people living together and anything they want to bring, they can bring in the church. There's no authority. There's no church vote on those people. Amen. And that's why, preacher, they've gone away from the Baptist distinctive of congregational church government to an elder rule. We're talking about SBC, big time. Big time. Every SBC church plant today doesn't have Baptists on it, and it is a down-the-line Rick Warren system. Most dangerous things ever come down the pike. Listen, I don't care. I know they're close to me. It's a huge one of those things. I know there's people that are elders on the board, on the elder board. They live together, not even married. What is it? It's simply that Christianity today does not require people to be broken. Would you notice what it says? Every man that falls on the rock does what? It's broken. It's changed. Praise God. I'm not what I used to be. Hey, man, there's been a change. There's something to happen. Now I'm not what I'm going to be, and I'm not what I should be, but I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. Amen. And that's because I fell on that rock one day, and the rock broke me. Amen. And by the way, we need to fall on it pretty regular and die to self and get self out of the way. All of this, all the trouble we have with these little insignificant things is because we do not teach our people to die daily. I've had the privilege through the years to get to preach with Brother Bobby Robertson in a meeting for several years. He tells this every year. He tells it every year. I love Brother Bobby Robertson. He's a precious man of God. He said, I was with Lester Roloff one day. Bobby will tell it. I got to thinking I hurt Brother Roloff's feelings. I said, Brother Roloff, did I say something hurt your feelings? Well, if you did, Brother Bobby, it's my own fault. I'm supposed to be dead to self. He tells that every year. And I pray to God he'll tell it every year. Everyone that falls on the rock breaks. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, and by the way, we aren't to get too far from salvation. We aren't to forget what God did for us when he saved us. Amen. Hey, we aren't to forget his wonderful grace. Old Mace Jackson used to tell that story about the king one day that called this little street urchin over there, little dirty boy in rags, and he said, son, I've thus decided I'm going to adopt you and make you royalty. And he took that little boy home and they scrubbed him and cleaned him. Reminded me of that old man from the mountains. They got in there one time. They told him to clean him up. They washed on him 2 days. And the man said, I've given up. Said, after one whole day of washing this fellow, we come to a whole other set of clothes under there. Amen. Mays used to tell that story about how that little boy would get up in the morning before he'd go down to breakfast. Before he'd do anything, he'd go over and get them old rags out. He'd put them on. He'd get in front of the mirror and he'd think about living down in the gutter and living down there, begging and all of that. And then he'd take that off and put that robe on and think about how the king reached down and brought him out and cleaned him up and put him in the palace. And he'd go down to breakfast, praise God. I'll tell you, we oughtn't to forget where God brought us from. Amen. How good he's been to us. Amen. Don't you get too far from that. Old Samson took a jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 men. Praise God. He's got the record, by the way, of all those in the Bible. He's got the record. Nobody succeeded that. Threw that jawbone down, right? And got thirsty. And prayed and said, Lord, I'm going to die. I got to have some water. And what did God do? I said, pick up what you threw down. The thing that gave you victory. The thing that got you the initial victory. Go pick it up. And what did the Lord do? What did God do with the same jawbone he killed 1,000 men with? What did God do? Now, the New Bible, some of them leave that out. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says that God put a fountain in that jawbone. And he drank and refreshed himself from the very same thing he used to get the great victory. Hey, I want to tell you something tonight, friend. It's insane for us, for God to gloriously, wondrously save us through this old-time preaching, an old-time work of the Spirit of God, and through this good King James Bible, and us throw that away and forget about it after God's done so much for us. What's the matter with you? Amen. Don't you know, my friend, hey, that thing that brought me to God and saved me by His grace, that's the thing that keep me going, amen? Hey, this old-time songs, that old-time worship that impressed us when we were lost, it'll keep us going for God. Get too far from the rock of conversion. Number two, stay close to the rocks of a close walk with God. Salvation must precede a personal walk with the Lord. Amen. But I want you to go with me, and you know these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to show you that the battle that we have after salvation, the conflict and the battle and the thing that goes on after salvation, it in between me being now lost and saved, that's settled, praise God. I'm glad of that, amen.
Amen.
I was preaching on the tabernacle Sunday morning. I said on those onyx stones, the names of Israel were not written, but they were what? Huh? Who knows? The names were not written on those stones, but they were what? Engraved. Upon the shoulders of the high priest, the tribes of Israel. And upon the breastplate of the high priest was the 12 stones. And I told the church, I said, think about this. Reuben was the least of the tribes because Reuben defiled his father's wife and put a generational curse on that whole tribe. You'll study generational curses and generational blessings in the Bible. I challenge you to find me one person in the Bible from the tribe of Reuben that was profound. But they didn't leave him out of the breastplate. The least child of God, or the greatest child of God. By the way, Reuben had a cake of showbread on the table of showbread. There's 12 there too. And when Elijah set up those 12 stones upon Mount Carmel, he had one for Reuben there. I'm glad, pray, I may be the least. And Paul said, I'm less than the least. That would make me less than the last of the least. Amen? Amen. But I know this, I'm in, amen. I'm in him. And it's not a question of lost and saved. Now it's a question of, am I going to be spiritual or carnal? There's the thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't go too long here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice now we have here in Paul is writing in chapter 2 verse 14. He mentions there the natural man. We know that's the lost person. The natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, have no interest in spiritual things. We try today to try to make spiritual people out of unsaved people. It'll never work. They're going to have to get saved. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, here's the second one now. The spiritual man, he judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual man is not only saved, but is yielded to the Spirit of God, obedient to the Word of God, dead to self, alive to God, and hey, God is running the show in the spiritual man. Now we'll have a third one in chapter 3. And our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. By the way, notice he addressed them as brethren. Not as spiritual, but as what?
Carnal.
I heard one time Sammy Allen say you shouldn't say carnal Christian. You say a carnal believer, technically. I thought that's good. Praise the Lord. Because Christian doesn't go along with carnality, does it? Huh? Amen. Now, the spiritual man is yielded to the Holy Ghost, living by faith, dying to self. The carnal man is saved, but it's hard to tell it.
That's right.
Isn't it sad we got people in our church and we constantly wonder, are they really saved? I hope they are. You talk to them a million times, they'll raise their hand almost to the ceiling. I'm saved, but boy, they don't act like it. And I've got one lady in my church, the milk of human kindness would clabber in her heart if she had any, amen? I mean, it's terrible. I hope that woman's saved. But now look, what he said here in chapter 3, he said, I fed you with milk. He said, maturity and not with meat. In verse 4, are you not carnal? For whereas there is among you envies and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk is what? Men, you're acting like you're not saved.
Amen.
Now listen, these rocks of a walk with God, my friend, are there. And we have these rocks. We have that rock called the Word of God. Amen. Don't get far from that rock. Stay close to that rock. We have that rock called prayer. Don't get away. Don't get too far from that rock. Those rocks. We have that rock called the assembly of God's people. Don't get too far from that rock. We have that rock of witnessing and talk. We have a lot of rocks that keep us close to God. Don't get too far from those things. You see, you're safe. We may be feeble. I'm feeble. I'm nothing. When I get in those rocks, there's not anything can get to me. Amen. Grizzly bear, black bear, anything you want to name cannot get to me. A lion, be sober. The devil's a roaring lion. He seeketh whom? I'm telling you, friend, listen, we'll have this day of casual Christianity is over with. You're either going to have to draw up to God and get in this thing, friend, or you're going to be a casualty. Let's write that down somewhere. Remember what I said. You don't get anything else today. I hope you'll get that today. Well, now other people need to pray and have a prayer time. I don't. Other folks need the Bible every day, the Word of God. I'll tell you something. We're missing two folks. We need to have a revival in memorizing Scripture. Amen. Y'all been over there and looked at that thing at Valdez over here, Vallis, about the Waldensians. I told our people we're going to make a trip to see the Waldensians. This fellow said, I want to go see them Wild Indians. I said, no, Waldensians. I said, he's talking about, where are them Wild Indians? I said, what are you talking about? I said, you said we were going to go to see the Wild Indians. I said, Waldensians, amen. Did you know what they did, preacher? In their little assemblies, they went to every member and they said, you memorize Matthew, you memorize Luke, you memorize Mark, you memorize Acts, you memorize Romans, you memorize, till they had the whole New Testament and Psalms in memory in the assembly, because at any time Catholics could break in and take their scriptures, their manuscripts. They would keep in their, and when that preacher boys, I'll tell you over if you go and look at that, in the Bible college consisted of them memorizing the New Testament. I'd take that. Say amen. I'd take that a whole lot over one of these seminaries, go teach Calvinism or something. Amen, brother. Preach right there a while. I'll tell you what, anything. I mean, this brother, we've tried to train folks, Brother Simpson, and you all have spent. And one thing that I've never wanted to do. We got a little Bible college. There's one thing we never want to do. We always want to end everything with exclamation marks and not end anything with question marks. Well, we don't know in the originals if that verse is right, and we don't know, we're not sure. And that makes me want to throw up. Yeah, right. If you're not sure about this inerrant, infallible Word of God, supernatural, preserved Word of God, get out of the business of training somebody, friend, and let somebody that believes the Bible do it. Amen. Right. I remember when I started out preaching in the Methodist churches. That same guy I was telling you about last night, that McCart told me, he said, I want you to get some William Barclay books. He's very good. I went down there and bought me a William Barclay book. Brand new. Just broke it in. You know how you break a book in? Broke a thing in and looked at it. And William Barclay said, when Jesus walked on the water, he's wading in 6 inches of water. First thing I read in William Barclay book. I said, I like him. I don't care. That's the only thing I ever read, he wrote. Because I went over to the trash can and said, I baptize you and all the rest of you, bless God. I didn't even take it back and get my money back. I just threw that thing away. I didn't sell it at a yard sale. I just put it in the trash can. Tell me that. What I'm saying is, thank God he has those rocks for us. Let me give you another rock. And you've got to keep close. Number three, the rock of conversion, the rock of a close walk with God. Number three, the rock of your companion. Yes. The Bible says to avoid fornication, let a man have his own wife, let a wife have her own husband. God wants us protected. Right. And you know what? What we need to do for this cause, Mark 10:7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Two will be one flesh. What is the cause? You ever think about that? Be interesting this morning. If ever preacher stood up this morning and said, what is the cause for this cause? What is that cause? You ever think about it? This is what the cause is. It's found in Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable and all. Bed undefiled. The whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. Yes, sir. See, God designed something for intimacy in marriage between a husband and a wife to be so powerful and so wonderful and so unique that it would cause a woman to leave her family and a man to leave his family.
That's right.
And them, as we used to say in the mountains, the old timer said, set up housekeeping.
That's right.
When we took that from the home, preacher,
yes, sir,
and threw it out here in the street, there's no cause now for marriages.
Right.
I was down in Guyana preaching down there back in February. Hardly anybody's married in that nation. Burden my heart. I did a purity service one night, and the young people came forward, get them to promise to keep themselves to marriage. And there was a lady there, she was weeping and in the church. She said, I appreciate you doing that service. Oh, that's such a problem down there. They've set it up like we have in America. They've set it up to where a person loses things by getting married, so they just live together, have their family. That's so sad. You see, the cause, there used to be a time, when that thing was so wonderful and precious and special. Hey, and it was a privilege.
Yes, right.
We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to teaching folks. Hey, wait a minute. There's something that'll be worth you waiting to get married, and it'll be motivate you to the place that you would be willing to leave your father and your mother and be joined. And God help us, because the devil constantly tries to get us away from our mate. Amen? Sure he does. You know, some guy be at work and he'll have a little spat with his wife, and there'll be one of those ladies there. Oh, if I was married to you, I'd understand you. I wouldn't treat you like that. You ought to say, yeah, well, how come that didn't work the last 5 men you were married to? And the 5 or 6 you live with. God, help us to revive a love in our hearts for one another. Proverbs 14:1, I love. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. The foolish plucked it down with her hand. And then the Bible talks about a husband, his 4 roles a husband has. He's to be, number one, the priest of his home. That is so important. Number 2, provider. Number 3, protector. And number 4, promoter. Priest, provider, protector, promoter. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if our homes are right, it's such a protection. It's such a protection. We ought to really work in our marriages to guard. My daughter was telling me about a thing for these cell phones and stuff. I'm going to do it. There's some kind of a accountability thing she's telling me about. My son-in-law, he's gone on that, and it like notifies my wife if something come up on my phone that shouldn't come up. And I said, that sounds wonderful. Praise God, I'm for it. Amen. We need some accountability today, folks. I was preaching over here with Brad Williams one time, stayed in the fellowship hall, and he come and knocked on the door. He said, brother dude, would you come out here with me? I got to get on the computer. And said, my wife and I have made a bond that we wouldn't be on the computer alone. Do you mind to come? Why? I need to do some things on the computer. I said, no, I'd be glad to. No problem. Fellowship with you some. But that blessed me when I heard that. I think that's very wise. And then I want to say this. Stay close to the Christian council in your local church.
Yes.
Oh, what a blessing the church is. We are a feeble folk. The Coneys are a feeble folk. They make their house in the rocks. Stay close. Listen to me, friend. Don't get rebellious against the authority God puts in your life. That authority is an umbrella, protection. And you said, hey, listen, and that's why we're losing our children today. We're losing so many people today. They've gone out. The Bible said the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when you go into witchcraft, you give yourself directly to demons. Demons are conjured to possess a person that goes into witchcraft.
Yes.
And when a person steps out of the authority God has put in their life, now they're under the direct influence and control of demons and Satan. That's why the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, how the devil tried to get you out of church. Amen? We need church. We need the fellowship. We need the preaching and the teaching. We need the, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. And we need that. We need those things. If you're not careful, they will get you out of church. What about old Eunuchus? Remember him? Eunuchus? How many remember Eunuchus? You know how you can remember Eunuchus? If you'd fall out of a window, you'd cuss too. Amen. Now, I hope you wouldn't cuss, but you'd remember his name that way. Now, I want to ask you a question. There's a story I wish I could tell you, but I don't, it's borderline not good, but it's so funny. This very clever man said, he was calling himself Eunuchus, but he said another word, but I won't call. But anyhow, I want to ask you this question. I'm through. Why did Eunuchus fall out of the window? You said because he went to sleep. No, that's not the question. Could he have not fallen in when he went to sleep? It's good. Spurgeon said, don't fall out of the window today as no apostles bring you back to life. The reason why he fell out of the window, this is profound now, I hope you'll remember this. He was more out than he was in.
That's right.
Boy, don't you see people get more out than they're in.
Yes, sir.
And man, an old car, Christian people, church members are like an old car. Remember old cars when you used to have all the points and everything in them? They start missing and then they do what? Quit. Conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their house in the rock. Listen, if you're out there, God gave me this message at the time, there was a girl in Florida that had gone out too far in the ocean and a shark attacked her. She'd passed, I believe I read two signs that warned not to go any further, but she continued to go. It was kind of an elevated place in the ocean, but it was deep on each side, and she thought because she was in that on that high part, she was safe. But a shark came in and attacked this girl, and before she could get back to shore, back to safety, she had bled to death and she was dead because she got too far from the shore, too far from the rocks. Start your day out and crawl up in them rocks and talk to Jesus. Hey, find you some good psalms to use to pray to the Lord. I found greatest psalm I found, I memorized Psalm 145, David's psalm prayer, 21 verses. It's phenomenal. Every time I pray that to the Lord, I think, God, there's no way I could have ever begun to come up with words to praise you and talk to you as David's psalm of praise, Psalm 145. Let's get real in our walk with God. Let's stay sweet in our homes. Let's don't let anything knock us out of church. We'll find ourselves. You say, what about an old groundhog that got past a dog a few times? I've been a few do that, but he carried the rest of their life big scars. May God help us today. Father, thank you for this time, for this meeting. Bless the message and use it. Challenge our hearts, my own heart. Just thank you so much. We can be a part of this meeting. Bless all that's to follow now. In Jesus' name we pray.